Last week, maybe let me explain again for those who are coming here for the first time. Today is Monday, and today's our School of Biblical Exegesis. It's slightly different from what we do on Saturday. Here, I'll just read the scriptures, try and bring it to light. Now, today, I want to talk about what I call the law of the spirit of life. And then, again, it's not exactly in line with what we're talking about, but since when we're talking about that, I said something about different laws. And then I just felt like going on today to explain something about that law of the spirit of life. Is that all right? Okay, so open your Bibles. That's where we'll take our text from. I will read a very long portion of the scriptures, and because that's how most of the discussion will be. As I go on, I will be explaining it. Romans chapter 8, I am going to start from the first verse. It said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. My version of the Bible is New American Standard. Again, before I read further, remember what I said about law. If you see the word law in the scriptures, there is a number of ways in which it is used. The one that we all know and most commonly understood one refers to the laws of Moses, that is the codes, the commandments that God gave as the terms of the covenant that he enacted with the children of Israel on the mountain. Now, so that's one. Then again, Jesus said that thy law is within my heart, is in my heart. That is, there is a principle that you have in your members. For example, Paul will say that there is another law working in my members, different from the law that's in my mind. That is, he was talking about the compulsion, the force that a man has working, propelling him to things. There was something I mentioned again on Saturday, which we talked about last week, that a Christian should understand, every human being should know, that willpower is not as strong as people think. Your willpower is actually very, very weak. There is a force in you that is more powerful than your willpower. Do you get my point? In fact, the first time I heard about this, let me just explain this, and then we're talking about the law, and then I hope you learn something from it. And I think I'm a very odd fellow. You know, my wife said that I was the strangest Christian she ever met. You understand? Now, so I'm one Christian that used to do some very strange things. One of those things I did was a friend of mine came one day and was telling me about one book he read was a book on the occult, and he was so excited by it. So you know what I did? Before I criticized him, I said, okay, give me the book. So I took it and I read it. So I read the book, and because of my spiritual understanding, I could relate with some things the man was saying, and I realized that my friend was just, you see, let me tell you something about spiritual things. A lot of these occult people, funny religions, they bamboozle people because they are generally very ignorant. Do you understand my point? It's like when a Jehovah Witness catches a man who has not read the Bible. Ha! I've heard people say that Jehovah Witness says, no, they are good in the area, they read the Bible a lot too. I said, do you know why you think like that? Because you don't read it. When you read your Bible, you will know that a typical Jehovah Witness is an ignoramus. Absolutely, when it comes to the Bible, he knows nothing. You know, so they go around harassing people because most people don't know the scriptures. Are you following the point I'm making? You know, what they do is carry their book. They have a guide, so they are always reading out scriptures. Okay, I've had a few, not too many encounters because I normally don't have time for them, but it was a day I had an encounter with one woman where I was working. I was a house officer then. And then she had been, you know, Bible talked about how one man, what's his name? I think it was Simon the Sorcerer, who had kept the whole nation in subjection because of his knowledge of spiritual things. This woman had kept everybody in subjection because of her knowledge of the Bible. Unfortunately, there was this man of God cooked in the University of Benin that just came there to work. That was me. So one day, when casualty, an argument began, and of course, I didn't come out to answer, to argue. Normally, I don't have time for them. But that day, there were three women on duty, three nurses, and me, the doctor. She, one of them, one a matron, the other one is nursing sister junior to her. She was a senior nursing sister. So when one small consulting room and discussion began, then she will be throwing scriptures. For every scripture she threw, I replied with two. She will quote a scripture pathway. I'll say, pause, start, let's rewind two verses. I'll give her from the preceding verse, go into the one she's quoting and show her the error in her interpretation. Then, you know, she was coming up for everywhere she came, I went back. Of course, I always had a Bible. I dig my hand in my bag, brought her the Bible. Listen, look at the way it is. At the end of the day, now, I remember something very well.
The younger nurse there, she was looking at me like this. He said, this woman has met her match today. You know, then I remember what God, I just realized what God was doing. What God was doing was actually not for me, not for the confused Jehovah's Witness woman. It was for the other two people. Because that day, actually, I'll be honest with you, I felt under unction. I felt anointed. I knew that it wasn't just me talking. It was God using me to, you know, help the other people. Because after some time, she turned into quarrel and left the place. You know, I knew I had won. And I went ahead and expounded it properly to the other people. And they would say, Doc, God, you know, you're looking at you like this small boy. Now, wow. Now you know Bible like this. The older woman said, look, just this is how to, it's good, though. Just be living your life like this, though. As you're, now you're getting what I'm saying. Now, so sometimes some people that appear to know things, it is because the people they jam really don't know much. I read Tisdale of Rampa and I felt that what is exciting people about this man? Read John G. Lake. I've read the man extensively. I have a complete collection of his works. Reading John G. Lake has taught me a lot of things spiritually. Do you follow my point? So when they are this, John G. Lake is a very funny person. In one of his books, he said that he had one man, two people were quarreling, two big men, you know, solid DBS in their own right. So he had one DBS say he will set the other DBS on fire. That, okay, on Sunday, by 4 o'clock, we'll set that man on fire. You know what he did? He went to the other DBS house to go and stay there at 4 o'clock to see how a man catches fire. he just wanted to know what was going on. Well, it wasn't 4, but sometime, he said, so that day, that man, he was riding, checking his farms. So he was on the horse riding with the man, just watching out for the time when they're supposed to set the man on fire. And before his very eyes, all right, this man began to sweat. Then the man became so tired and exhausted, he had to come down from the horse. He saw this man was getting very high fever and he was going to die before his eyes. Before he now understood, okay, see, this is how the seven people on fire. He now prayed for the man, broke the power of the spirit that was afflicting the man, and the man became well. Now, I said, this must be a really strange fellow. What was he looking for? But by the time he finished that, he was trying to explain that, listen, these guys, they have one small level of power. They never jam the real one. When they call occultists to come and talk, he too will go and carry seat and sit down. He demonstrates power. He too will come to demonstrate his own power. In fact, one of the experiences that he shared, there were some people, they were holy healing people. He said, he told them, bring 5 grievously sick people. Put them there. Let's see who has power. They put all of them down. Everybody tried their own. Finally, it came to his turn. He went, laid hands on the 5 people. 3 got up instantly healed. 1 got healed shortly after. The last one did not recover. He was trying to explain, look, listen, that you get power, me I get. Now, I'm explaining this, that so a lot of times when people are afraid because they don't know. Are you getting my point? They don't know. You know, a man will tell you that, I will show you. As any man who tells me that, I just feel sorry for him. No matter, you can't show me what I have not seen before. You that will discover things that you have not yet seen. I'm talking about the law of the spirit of life, which the Bible says is in Christ Jesus. We'll talk about that. Now, so when that day I read that man, that's why I get into all that story. And he made a statement. I said, this is true. This is true. Because you see, because the thing is that these are spiritual principles. It's not a matter of whether you are, you know, if you are a Muslim or a Christian and you learn physics, all right? Acceleration due to gravity is 9.8 meters per second squared. Whether you're a Christian, a Muslim, or a Hindu, you know, it doesn't make any difference. There are spiritual laws like that also. Okay? So the man made a statement, then he said that imagination is stronger than willpower. And he explained it. I always knew about the weakness of willpower. But when he talked about imagination, there was something he's trying to explain. That if you tell a man to walk on, maybe on, you draw a small path, all right, about, say, 1 foot wide, and tell him to walk across the street. He said the man will have no problem. He will gently walk across and will not fall to the left or to the right. He said, but raise that same dimension to the top of a skyscraper and tell him to walk across the same street. With anybody pushing him, he can't go. He said, do you know why? Because his imagination for falling is stronger than his willpower. I said, this is true. Spiritual principle. Now, but one thing I came to understand is that when you're talking about imagination is a matter of information. Do you get my point? So if I was listening to one of the messages that we preached here, that I preached, of course. I was trying to edit it, I think, for radio. Yeah, the one that was aired last week Monday. And I realized that I talked about expectation. Expectation is not the same thing as desire. People think that it is. Expectation and desire are 2 different things. Expectation is born out of evidence. Are you getting my point? It's different from desire. Desire is what you really want, what you desire, what your heart covets to come to you. But expectation is that one that you have reasons to believe will come to you. And the expectation of the righteous is what will not be cut off. Are you following my point? That is, when a man has walked with God, and by reason of his walk with God, he has come to understand God. Therefore, he says, no, this is how God does things. I know this is what will happen. In his heart, he's established. I don't know whether you're getting my point. It's very, very different from his desires. Do you understand my point? And that is what he really gets. That's why a Christian should learn to imbibe God's word, because it shapes the way you view things in life. And it's actually the thing that you know, when people talk about double-mindedness, what happens is that people have expectations, but they have different desires. And the two of them don't match, so they become double-minded. Are you getting my point? So the man, he claims he's believing God for something, but that he's expecting something from the hand of God, but in reality, he knows that something else will happen. So he tells you that I am the head and not the tail, like we always say, but he starts doing tailly activities because he has come to believe that tailly matters is what will come upon me. Do you get my point? Now, let me just go on what I'm saying. So when Paul, I digress to all of this time, talk about the law in your members. So I have come to know, and of course, Paul was explaining that there is a law, and that thing, that's what we're talking about, that sometimes you find that there is a force inside you that is propelling you in a direction different from where you want to go. So I'm explaining that that's another way by which the word law is used. That's why I digress into all of this. I just wanted to talk about this matter of law. So talk about the law of Moses, we'll talk about the law, like a tendency, a force within a man's heart, his members. And then the one we're talking about now again is, there's another one that you talk about, the law as a matter of principle, like your Boyle's law, that is a governing order of this life. That's what he's talking about. Now, that's what we're going to look into today, what he called the law of the spirit of life. And that's what I want to explain. Now, so let's continue reading. He said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He said, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death, or simply sin and death. Now, I want to explain something here. Now, that there are two laws that Paul is talking about here. One, he said, is a law of the spirit of life. Now, please listen to this. There are two issues, and I want to try and use that one to explain it. One, this law is a principle. That is, it's a guiding order. Are you getting my point? Just like gravity. But secondly, it's also a law as in something that propels somebody. Do you follow my point? I said that then there's a second one, which is the law of sin and death. This one works in both ways. The law of sin in the man's members works on a principle which says that every time there is sin, there is always death. There's a principle there. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So he was explaining that when you find sin, there is consequently death all the time. Like he said, like the wages of sin is death. Listen, it's a principle of life. Let me define sin again so that we understand. Sin is not an emotional thing. Sin is not a moral question, and sin is not a moral standard in life when a man breaks it. Sin is simply when you do anything that is not in perfect accordance with what God says should be done about it. Now, there are two ways by which sin arises. Number one, there is sin because you don't know the right thing to do. Are you getting my point? It is still sin. But there is one that is called a transgression. That is, you knew, you have been instructed, but a law in your member pushes you to go against something that, are you following my point, that you know you have been instructed against. Now, so please bear all these things in mind. So the law of sin and death, and then there is against that the law of the spirit of life. The law of sin and death is actually what governs virtually everything in life, except God injects the law of spirit of life into it. What do I mean? Every time you transgress, or every time you walk in lawlessness, that is, you do something and it is not in exact accordance with God's order, what you always find is that something begins to work that to reduce what should be the expected end, that is, according to God's order. I'll explain that in a moment. Let me continue reading. I think it's better let me read as much as possible, then I'll come back to explain it. It said, for what the law could not do, verse 3, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law. Now you are seeing this. There's the law of the spirit of life. There's the law of sin and death. But there was the law. That's the laws of Moses. You are getting my point. There was something that he was supposed to do. Verse 3 tells us. But he couldn't do that. And there was a reason. And that reason was because there is this law of sin working in the flesh that made the law of Moses of no effect. And I'll explain that in a moment. There was something the law was supposed to do, but he couldn't do it because of the weakness of the flesh. Please, just follow me. He said, but God did that by sending his son. Now, let me jump down to verses 4 now. My Bible says that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the spirit, they set their minds on the things of the spirit. He said, the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Please, I need to explain verse 6 before I can go into verse 7. If you have a King James, it says what? To be carnally minded. Is that what it says? He said, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. New American Standard, which is what I'm reading, says, for the mind set on the flesh is death. He said, but the one that is set on the spirit is life and peace. Now, I want to explain this, because sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we are not able to relate with it in real terms because we don't understand exactly what they were trying to say. And then maybe the expressions in the Greek. Greek is a very interesting language. I studied something about... I'm not saying I studied Greek a bit. You hear what I said? I said I studied some things about Greek, all right, as you read, all right? And I know that their terminologies can be quite confusing to the Englishman. In fact, their own tenses and grammar is much more detailed than English one. Now, for that reason, I won't go into all the details. Please, this is not a Greek class, and neither am I a Greek scholar, okay? But there is a spiritual thing I want to bring out from verse 6. He said, the mindset on the flesh, what he was saying, it produces death. That's what I want to emphasize. It is not that it is death. Are you getting my point? What he was saying is that it produces death. But the mind that is set on the spirit produces life and peace. That is, we're talking about products. We're talking about the laws. Are you following my point? What he was saying is that you can't help it. If your mind is set on the things of the flesh, death will automatically result. Again, when he's talking about death, let's explain that. When the Bible uses the word death, it doesn't just mean that somebody collapsed and he died. That is death, but that is not what the Bible talks about all the time. In the scriptures, I can tell you that there are three classes of death described in the Bible. Of course, the second one is the commonest one we all know. A man falls down and he dies. Are you getting my point? A man becomes ill and he dies. But there is a third one which we call the second death. Are you getting my point? That is those that are cast into the lake of fire. That is what the Bible calls the second death. Do you understand? Now, but there's another death I want to just explain. That's why I said there are three kinds of death in the Bible. There is a death that describes a principle in life. And the manifestation of that is that everything that is not working properly is said to be under death. Are you getting my point? For example, the day that you eat of it, that day you shall surely die. If Adam did not die that day, then God lied. Are you following my point? Or you will say that, okay, God met in the 24-hour period. in the 1,000 years around that time. No, but if you look at that, that's not exactly what God was saying. He meant it in literal terms. That day you will surely die. And God explained what death meant. When Adam ate the fruit, he said, that day you will die, and that day he died. Now, what was the death that came upon Adam? After that, he told him that before you eat, you have to toil. What does that tell you? Before that, he didn't have to toil. He said, the earth will now start bringing for you weeds and thorns and thistles. Do you get my point? Which means that before that time, that wasn't happening. First thing he said, cursed is the earth because of you. What he was saying is that from now on, your life has now come under the dominion of death. He said, now what will begin to happen is that you start struggling against things that are not yielding for you. Do you understand my point? Let me give, for those of you who understand science, you understand this. That is, if a car wants to move, he must overcome inertia. Anything that wants to move must overcome inertia. This is what I'm going to make. There are forces every time in life trying to hinder your motion. Do you get what I'm saying? There are forces are there every time trying to hinder your motion. I'm using that to explain the principle of death. Do you follow me? So that's what God now told Adam, look, why did you do this? Now, this is a problem you are going to have. Now, before you eat, you are going to start exerting more energy than you needed before now. Are you following my point? And the reason now is that everything you get will be a product of what you put into it, which means that, the earth, it does not like you anymore. So you have to force it to give you things. Are you getting my point? Anytime you are struggling against something, what is happening is that you are warring against the spirit of death. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Now, of course, in life, you've seen experience, you've seen things happen. A man loves a woman, you know, loves her badly. You know what I mean by badly? Really, really serious. So he marries her. And a year later, he's boxing her regularly. 2 years after that, they are divorced. And you ask her, you say, that girl, she's the most wicked human being on earth. You know what happened into the marriage? What came into the marriage? The spirit of death. And like I told you, people didn't understand that, you see, it is not your desire that you will get in life. That is not the way life is. There is a spirit that is working. It's there. You either tackle that spirit or it tackles you. Do you follow the point I'm making? So death is like that. That in life, when God talks about death, he always told the children of Israel, he divided their experiences into two groups. Blessing and cursing. Alright? That is a blessing and a curse. And then on that blessing, he puts the word life. And on that curse, he puts the word death. He said, I set before you a life and death. A blessing and a curse. In another place, he said, I set before you life and blessing. Death and a curse. Are you following my point? That is, blessing is life and death is a curse. What is a curse? Let me define that. It will help us understand some things about when we deal with life. A curse is an... Okay, let me... You see, now having defined death, it's easy to understand life. I'll still define life. But to define what a curse is, let me explain the meaning of the word blessing. Again, I'm sure if you've listened to me again and again, you've heard me explain this, but let's just see it properly. When God created the earth, if you read Genesis chapter 1, this was what he did. Of course, remember we're talking about the Sabbath rest of God. On the seventh day, God rested from his works. Now, the issue is that God got tired. You know that the very principle behind that name, God, means that he shouldn't get tired. Even if it was a false God, we don't expect a false God to get tired. This is just by the way, all right? It's just a joke. I want to... Well, it's a saying in my place, all right? That's Yoruba land. You know, they say that a masquerade is a spirit. Is that okay? Now, they have a saying in Yoruba who tells you that they know that masquerade no be spirit. They say, if masquerade is pursuing you, just keep trying. That as a man from earth is getting tired, so is a man from heaven getting tired. Because, I don't know about here, but there, masquerades do pursue people. In fact, the place where I grew up, during their festival season, they have masquerades all over town. And then those ones, they're just rogues, you know. They specialize in whipping young people, all right? Or girls that they couldn't touch normally. They will whip you during, you know, that kind of thing. So people, because it was fun when we were young then, you go to where you see a short one, so you bring out your slippers and then tease the guy, hoping he will chase you. So you and your friend will start running. Let's see who the guy can catch. You get my point. Now, we know the guys get tired. We tell that they are not really gods. We know they are not spirits. Now, we understand the concept of spirits, and you know you don't expect him to get tired. So how much more God, the God of the universe, he didn't get tired. He doesn't get tired. You get my point? So when he rested, it's not because he was tired. What happened was that he had put everything in motion that would sustain the earth that he had created. So he said that there is nothing more to add to this. So he rested from his works. That is, I'm not doing anything new. I'm not creating anything extra. There is nothing they need. That's why if Adam needed to communicate with Eve, he would dig the earth, bring out silicon, you know, bring out many, many things, and create a GSM phone. Are you getting my point? Because God had rested from his works. Do you follow my point? If you decide that you want to fly, better sit down, look at the rocks, decide, extract from it things that will help you fly. Because God said, I have rested from my works. Do you get my point? If you want to go under the sea, the same manner, you have to sit down, look at what God has created, and from inside it, manufacture something. Because God said, I have rested from my works. There is no new metal on earth that God is creating. That is the principle of Sabbath. Do you follow the point I'm making? You understand the principle? That anything you want to do in life, let me tell you, this is how you do it. I was talking about marriage just now. You will settle down first and ask yourself, what are the principles that sustain marriage? Learn them and start with them. Start, even if things are rough. You know, I'm standing on this one. I keep giving my wife as an example all the time. That's our relationship. At the beginning, she thought that some of my ideas were weird. You know, not only that, they bordered on being cruel and being just plain wicked. But later on, she found out that, man, these are the principles that sustain life. Are you getting my point? So I hear people that they are quarreling with their mother-in-law. She knows that she can never quarrel with my mother. It doesn't happen. I will never quarrel with her mother. It is not because her mother is perfect, or my mother is perfect, or she's perfect, or I'm perfect. But because from day one, we declare boundary for everybody. Do you understand my point? So, you know, one of the reasons why you quarrel is you overstep your boundaries. I learned from Kola Iwosu long ago that one of the principles of life is the law of boundaries. And in anything you want to do, you must define the boundaries from the beginning. Do you get my point? Look, whether it's my parents or her parents, they know that anything we tell them is information. Nobody's asking your opinion. Do you get my point? If I decide that, maybe I inform my parents that my wife and I, we decide we are packing, we are going to be living in Kotangora. They'll say, what? There's nothing like, no, you're not going to Kotangora. Because they know as they are saying it, it is not even entering from one ear and coming out from the other ear. It is hitting the side of the head and bouncing over and flying away. Everybody understands that. So I end the word, the name Ellie, stubborn. Do you get my point? Do you understand what I'm saying? It is not because I'm a stubborn person. But you see, I don't take instructions from anywhere outside here. If I need your advice, I will ask for it. I remember once when I was going to get I mentioned to one of my cousins, who's like an auntie to me, very close to my mother. So I said, where's the girl from? I said, she's from Delta State. She's an honorable lady. He said, no. I said, no? I didn't ask your opinion. I was informing you. Which one is no? Who came to ask you? He said, no, we don't agree that one. I said, who is we? You don't get the point. This is for information. You know, those kind of things that Exxon Mobil, all these oil companies, they will have employed 10 people. They will not advertise and put in small letters. This advertisement is for public notice. You've not seen before? Advertisement for a tender for these jobs. They would, you know? So as you are reading it, when you get to the end, they'll put it there, please. This advert is just for records. That is, we've given out the jobs to the people who wanted to give them out to forget. Do you get you're getting the point I'm making? Now, what was I saying? Yes, okay. So when God, now everything you're doing in life, in business, you see, before God, before Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego entered into into Babylon, they made up their minds. This is how we are going to do when we get there. We will not defile ourselves. Listen, these are the things you must make up your mind about before you step into anything in life. Let me get back to the matter of death and life and blessing and cursing. So when God created, one thing he did, after he made anything, let's just flip over there. It might help us to just read it. Just quickly go to Genesis chapter 1. It's something that... I won't read everything, but I just want to get a few points out there. Verse 21. It said, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Having created it, what was the next thing God did? He blessed them. Did you notice that? All right? And what is blessing? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Now, please go down again to verse 29. Then God said, is that 29 I want to say? Okay, now, verse 27. It said, God created in his own image, man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, what's the next thing he did? God blessed them. And said to them, again, let me explain something about terminologies in the Bible, both Hebrew and Greek. When you see the word and, all right, especially in Greek, it does not always mean addition, all right? A lot of times it's an exposition on the previous word. For example, he will say, except a man be born of the of water and the Spirit. Most people who don't understand enough of the exegesis of that area, they think that what he's saying is that you have to be born of water and then be born of the Spirit. What he was actually saying is that a man will be born of water, but the water we are talking about is not the normal water we are used to, but the water of the Spirit. That word "and," if you read the Companion Bible by R.W. Bollinger, he explained it that it's better expressed like this: except a man be born of water, even spiritual water. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So when you see the word "and" in the Bible a lot of times, not every time. Sometimes it is simply addition. But other times it's just a qualification for the previous thing that was said. So here he said, "And God blessed them." And God, he said, "God blessed them, and God said to them." What he was saying is that this is the way by which God blessed them. "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, please, let me stop there. The point I want to make here is this. When God created everything, the reason why he rested from his works, this is the point. He had put everything in place to make everything bring forth according to his plan. And the most important thing, after he had created it, let me explain it. After Dell made this machine that is here, they put the hard disk, they have their motherboard, they put the hard disk, they put the RAM, they put the screen, they put the keyboard, they put everything in place, then the machine is complete. But one last and very most important thing, without which everything you put together there will not work. They must put a power source. Do you get my point? What is the power source? It is the thing that drives every other thing that you have put in place. Without it, they don't work. What am I explaining? God put everything there. The animals had their brains, they had their vessels, they had their reproductive organs. Let me emphasize that. But without the word blessing, "be fruitful." Listen, the Bible says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He has made them, but they don't work except there is a powerful word that is carrying them on. Do you get the point I'm making? So after God put in that word is called the blessing. When he put in that word, it was after that they began to produce. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you getting my point? Without that, they are not going to produce anything. The empowerment to produce is what is called blessing. Blessing is the electricity that goes into the fan and makes it turn. Blessing is a power that comes either from the mains or from the battery of this machine and makes the computer work like a computer. Without that blessing, it does not work. Do you get my point? So before God rested, he put the machine in place. You know, by machine now, put everything on the earth, put every part for every animal, put everything there. Then finally, before he departed, he now put a word in: "Be fruitful and multiply." Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, since then, the problem men have had is how to control the population of everything. Do you get my point? Controlling population is now the problem. God will decimate population down to Adam, to Noah and his family. Once he tells them, "Be fruitful and multiply," everything on earth begins to cooperate to bring forth results. That is the meaning of the word blessing. Now, what is the other? No, listen, let me say this before I explain curse again. Life is a balance of forces. Now, this physics, you are there. You know, at this physics in secondary school, I stopped in A-level. But you know what they call resolution of forces? Do you get what I'm saying? You see, forces are moving in different directions, but eventually there is one place the object moves in that direction, and that is the direction in which you have your resultant force. Is that also? Yes, it's resultant force, I wanted to say. It's the result, you know, everything you put, it must go in that direction. And that's the way life is. What you actually experience is a resultant force after you have balanced every force acting in life. You are getting my point. After you balance everything, the products, the final thing is what now decides what really works. And we are going to talk about that when we're talking about law of the spirit of life. Because actually, the law of the spirit of life did not stop the operation of the law of the law of sin and death. You get my point? It's just that it is superior to it. Therefore, it doesn't matter whether it is there or not. Gravity is present, but having no power, the plane is going. You get what I'm saying? You can even shoot crafts out of the air. Once you have this one, The physics is very good. Yes, the escape velocity 11 kilometers per second. I remember. This is very good. I told you that God allowed me to do science so I can teach the Bible very well. This is fantastic. Because the things that are created, they show the... Oh, God. You understand the scriptures? The scriptures are very real. They show you the power of God, the things that are created. If any scientist says he believes in evolution, he's lying. The only people that believe in evolution are philosophers. Those who don't really study science. Scientists can't believe in evolution. It is absurd. It does not make sense. If you look at the things that are there, they are so ordered, it doesn't make sense. In fact, you know, somebody was explaining to me the other day that Albert Einstein, people have corrupted what he said. Are you getting my point? He said, God does not play dice. The man meant it like this. God exists, number one. Everything he does has an order. That's what he was saying. The man was not trying to say that you, this religion, you think that God is, you think there's a God that does anything he likes. No. Albert Einstein was saying, number one, the standpoint was that he knows there is God. Number two is that everything he does has an order. And if you settle down, you can discover that order because it does not play dice. Albert Einstein said he was a discoverer. Somebody gave me a quote from his mouth the other time that the man said, I don't want to be right. I want to know whether I am right. That is, he understood that the law was written before he came. So he wants to know whether he has discovered that law properly. You are getting the concept. All right. So in life, that's the way it is. There are forces everywhere. This is what I'm trying to make. So God says, be fruitful. That's a blessing. Now, what Satan tried to do was to introduce the law of sin and death. And those ones, they work against one another. In fact, like the Bible says, if you go in Galatians chapter 5, he will tell you that how does it go again? That the flesh is warring against the spirit. That's the way it is. There are different ones. It's the one you now lean to that decides what your life produces. He said, if you sow to the flesh, you from the flesh reap corruption. Do you get my point? He now said that the mind that is set on the flesh will become subject to death. You are getting the principle here. That's just the way it works. So I'm explaining something about a blessing. A blessing is that power for things to function properly. What is a curse? A curse is the exact opposite, the diametric opposite of blessing. Is that short-circuiting of the blessing. Do you get my point? That is, you know, the other day, our generator tripped off. The maker did one fantastic wiring inside there. I flipped a switch, and the whole place went dark. Somebody said, what happened? I said, I think this switch was wrongly wired. The moment I put it on, it shunted two wires, and the gen automatically became overloaded, and the circuit breaker went off. I said, go and check it. Just go downstairs, put on the circuit breaker, the gen will come back on. They went downstairs and put it back on. You know, I told you, science is very, very good. It was just like spiritual order. It works very well. You know, what I'm trying to explain is this. What happened was that the power was short-circuited. Are you getting my point? That is what a curse is actually. It's that thing is like, you know, the terminals, maybe like this machine, again, this computer is an example. It has contacts. If the contact is corroded, are you following my point? Or there's dirt between it. Or, in fact, dust, that's something about machines, the computers. Dust traps moisture and it starts shunting the power. At the end, you know, I wonder that this is my keyboard, it's not working. What's going on? It's not working. The reason that something is short-circuiting it, and that is how curses work. Do you follow my point? In fact, if you see a man who's working under a curse, he can almost point to you where his problem normally comes. You say, I always get contracts, I never get paid. Do you get my point? And on that one, we tell you that I never get it. Usually I beat and I always get to the last five. You've heard of, is it Germany? I don't know which country now. I don't watch football much, so I can't tell you. But there was a country, they said that was always getting to semifinals. Maybe every number of years, they'll get to semifinals. Was it France? France. Yeah, now, what I'm telling you is true. If you go and find out, something happened before that. And the power of fruitfulness had been short-circuited just at that point. Until they do something that will push the forces in their favor, they will never have gotten beyond that point. Some things had to be done to break that one. Do you get my point? Listen, that's the way it is. A curse is that thing that makes a man unable to produce, unable to succeed. Do you follow the point I'm making? It's just like blessing. Makes something work. A curse came after it. So the only thing it can do is to try and shunt things. Do you follow what my point? That is, where rain should have fallen, the rain for one reason or the other would not fall. Now, please let me explain something because this is among the things we are trying to explain. I said life is a balance of forces that we are dealing with. So where we are reading, that's Romans chapter 8. So he said there are two forces. There is a law of the spirit of life, and that came in Christ Jesus. And it says there's another one that law is working against, and that's the law of sin and death. And sin came into the world, and men partook of death, or they still partake of death because they commit sin. That's what the Bible says. All right? Now, we don't have time to explain all some details in that area, but later on we'll get there, shall we? Let's just continue going. Now, but Jesus came to bring in another light law. Should I introduce this at this point? But there's something else I want to explain. That's chapter 3, the verse 3 of Romans chapter 8. It said, what the law could not do. This is a point I want you to understand. The question is, what was it that the law was supposed to do that it could not do? You know, you have to answer that question to be able to understand that place. Because a lot of times we think that the law was supposed to take away sin. If you understand the principle of sin, you will know the law could not have been commanded to take it away.